Matthew chapter 26, we're going to go right into the communion service together, Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to look tonight with me at verse 46 of this text, where our Lord Jesus, in five words, makes one of those simple, common statements in everyday life, which, because of its context, becomes a very profound and powerful revelation. Verse 46 says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Now, you say, "Pastor, how in the world is that statement, that simple comment by the Lord, so profound and powerful as you say?" Well, again, it is so because of the context in which it was spoken. For example, many of you have heard the expression, "Let's roll." It's another way of saying, let's go. Or let's get going. My dad would always say, "Let's get this show on the road." It's a very common expression. However, the context in which Todd Beamer, for example, said those same words, "Let's roll," over 12 years ago on September the 11th, the words "let's roll" took on an entirely new and much deeper meaning. Why? Because the context of that occasion included incredible bravery and compassion and selflessness. "Let's roll" in that moment meant let's do what we can to save lives, likely by sacrificing our own. And so it is that the simple statement in verse 46, because of its context, is filled with infinitely more courage and compassion, infinitely more grace and selflessness than we could ever imagine. "Rise," Jesus said to the disciples, "let us be going." Before being betrayed into the hands of sinners, and there in its brevity and simplicity, this statement reminds us of why we're here tonight, observing communion. The Bible tells us, and you'll read this in the next chapter as I ask you to do a little bit later, that on the last night, Passover, that last and final supper, the Lord Jesus took two simple elements. They are two elements that are found all over the world and have been found all over the world throughout all of time. He took bread, and he took what the Scripture calls the fruit of the vine, the cup, bread and juice. These two simple parts of the Passover meal for hundreds and hundreds of years became a continual symbol of what they were to picture in the time before. He took the bread and he took the juice of Passover, and he applied both of those to himself. Now, he did this for a reason. He did this so that the Christians that would be saved later at Pentecost, and the believers that would be saved 100 years hence, and 1,000 years, and 2,000 years till tonight. He did this so that we would remember. That we would remember the cost, the sacrifice, the price that was paid for our salvation. And you know as well as I do that for thousands of years, all over the world, in little groups of two or more, in caves and in catacombs, in palaces, in castles, along a beachside, in a mountain, in a little tiny church in Austria, in a large cathedral, all over the world, in hidden churches, illegal churches, house churches in China, in little barrios in Mexico, God's people have gathered. Think of the millions upon millions, billions of times, Christians have gathered together and taken these two elements. It's a simple reminder, not as a sacrament, but a reminder, a picture of what Christ has done for us. The first element that our Lord took, as you know, was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was part of the Passover meal. It was a picture of the fact that they were in haste when they had to leave Egypt because it was so quickly they did not allow the bread to rise, thus unleavened. And he took the unleavened bread and he says, "I want this to be a picture of my body, which will be broken and bruised and beaten." And indeed, beginning at the Roman whipping post when they took a cat of nine tails, which was a leather whip with nine leather thongs embedded with pieces of metal, glass, fish hooks and such. There, beginning there, receiving the lashes, many times people died just at the Roman whipping post. He was beaten, and his body was broken. And tonight we remember that Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going," knowing full well of where he was going on our behalf. I'm going to ask Chris Kriskevitz, if he would, to stand, please. He's going to ask the blessing, God's blessing, upon the bread, and then we will pass it out. And as they pass out and we pass out the bread, I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 27 as far as you can. Just read it slowly, Brother Chris. When our Lord told those disciples what he did there in the garden, you know, they had no idea, obviously. They should have, but they had no idea of the gravity and the power. No idea of the infinite love and sacrifice that was contained in those common, simple words of Christ. When he said that night, "Rise and let us be going." Pastor, what were the mitigating circumstances that made those common words so powerful? Well, one of them was, number one, is that they were spoken in the context of prophecy. This didn't just happen. The verse before this says this, verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The hour, what hour was he speaking of? Look at verse 52. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But now then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be." You see, folks, when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Rise and let us be going," he knew and he had already known exactly where he was going. He knew from the foundation of the world that he was going to suffer, to die for the sins of men. I heard a journalist once refer to the Lord Jesus as a martyr. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand, beloved, that the Lord was never a martyr. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the willing sacrifice who, as God in flesh, gave his life as the Scriptures prophesied. Most of you here tonight know well that dozens and dozens of Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled on this one night. On this one night when Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going," verse after verse in chapter 26 and 27 were fulfilled. So in contrast to the admirable heroism of what I mentioned on 9/11, those men on Flight 93, their courage, their compassion, their sacrifice, the courage of our Lord and the sacrifice of our Lord, the gift of Christ, is something that would abide in Jesus' heart not for a moment. It didn't come upon him. It was not for an hour and in an hour of contemplation. But rather, beloved, from eternity past, as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, our Lord always knew, he always knew fully what awaited him in the hands of sinners. And in the face of it, he said, "Let's go. Let us rise and let us be going. Let us go where Christ will fulfill a 500-year-old prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. You know this, but much of what you read in this chapter and in the following chapter, much of that is exactly quoted in Isaiah 53, an entire prophetic chapter of what Jesus endured at Calvary. It's very annoying to me and sometimes even laughable when I hear these men on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel talk about some manuscript that was written 300 years after Christ. 300 years after Christ. That purports to make Judas look good. And then they put these on television and other places and act as if it's reliable. But you'll notice they don't talk about the Isaiah scroll discovered at the Dead Sea, written 2 centuries before Christ. That concerning an original that was written 5 centuries before Christ. This, the book of Isaiah that Jesus quoted on this night. that Jesus referred to when he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Rise and let us be going." Our Lord wanted to fulfill David's prophecy in Psalm 22. Again, a prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. A psalm that begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The same words that were spoken by Christ in the next chapter in verse 46. But note this, because Psalm 22 also says this. David wrote that psalm, as you know, before the Roman Empire even existed. Before the Roman Empire came up with the idea of the broken body of their criminals, crucifixion. Psalm 22:16 says, quote, "The Gentiles, the dogs, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Two verses later, it says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." This, in the book of Psalms, chapter 22. It may have been written before Rome existed, but it was no mystery to our Savior. He always knew that it was the cross. Jesus told Nicodemus, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." Jesus fully comprehended the gravity of what Calvary was going to mean for him, and yet he said, "Rise, rise, and let us go. For he that betrayeth me is at hand." You know, there's an ancient Roman proverb that says, "If the captain does not know for what port he is headed, then no wind is the right wind." True enough. But you know something, beloved? All you have to do is read these four Gospels, and you will see that for the Lord Jesus, every wind was the right wind, sovereignly designed by God to lead the Savior into fulfilling all Scripture, from the cradle to the cross. "Rise and let us go," Jesus said, knowing precisely where he was going. He was going to give his life and his body to be broken for us. I wonder if there's someone tonight who would like to stand real quick and give a salvation testimony, a testimony of God's goodness or grace for you. Just raise your hand high enough till we see it, and he'll get you the microphone. Anyone? Right here, Andy. Run over there, Brother Barry.
I'm so grateful to say that I'm saved, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, as a young boy, even as a young man, I thought I was good, not knowing the Word of God, and thinking I'd compare myself to others, compare my sin is not as bad as someone else. And I went to Methodist Church and Sunday School, and I heard Bible stories. But as a young man, I went to a Baptist church, and the pastor preached, and we received Christ the same day me and my wife were saved, by realizing we were sinners and that Christ had died for us. And we were baptized, and I'm so grateful.
Amen, Barry. God bless you. Is there another? Raise your hand high enough to where I can see it. Right over on my right, Brother Danny over there. Both sides. I hope there's another one way over here after we're done with that one, okay?
I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember when I was 12 years old, I went to a camp in the summer up in the mountains of North Carolina. And I remember they showed a film on a Tuesday night of the New York Yankee second baseman Bobby Richardson giving his testimony. And then they gave an invitation, and hundreds of people went forward. I walked forward. I knelt down. I looked to the right. I looked to the my left and bowed my head. That's all I did. I never received Christ. But everybody thought that I did. And I came back home on that Sunday night. Everybody was rejoicing that Danny got saved. And for 5 years, I doubted, was I saved or was I not saved? And then one Sunday morning, a church in West Palm Beach, a preacher preached a message. He entitled four things I know for sure. I can't remember the first three, but the fourth was, he said, "I know for sure that I'm saved." And for the first time, I realized I'm not saved. And that Sunday morning, July 25th, 1976, I walked forward. Trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never doubted him ever since.
Amen, brother.
A lot of good things have come my way because of being a Christian.
Amen. Amen. Right behind you. Hand it right behind you. Andy, there you go. No running for you, buddy.
I could go for it. I was 8 years old when I was saved. I remember, I don't remember a lot about it except for one night. When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I felt the Holy Spirit in my body. 8 years later, I'm 16. And I don't remember between 8 and 16 too much. But I told my mother one day, I said, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. But I think, and by the way, I got baptized right after I was 18. So I think that I need to be baptized again. And she said, let me talk to my father. And she came back the next day. She said, yes, I think you need to be baptized, but I also think your father and I will be baptized with you. The Lord Jesus Christ used me as an 8-year-old for my parents.
Amen.
And ever since, have I been the greatest Christian in the world? No. In fact, for a long time I didn't even go to church. But I prayed the Lord just to hang on to me. And here I am today. And I praise Him for everything He's ever done for me. Thank you.
Amen, Stephen. God bless you. I'll remind you that the one common denominator in all of these men, you know, folks get saved when they're 8, 18, and 80. But the common denominator is that all of them came by the way of the cross. All of them came through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them come by faith, by grace through faith. And so the Lord Jesus wanted us to remember this. He wanted us to remember that it was His sacrifice, not ours. And He took the unleavened bread and He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son, and Lord Jesus, we are grateful for coming, offering your body. I pray, God, that we will now offer ourselves as living sacrifices, that the love of Christ would constrain us to serve you. We'll give you the praise for the fruit to your glory that comes forward in Christ's name. Amen. The Scripture says that after the bread, He took the cup. And again, in like manner, He told them that this would be representative this time of His blood. We all know tonight there is a uniqueness to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not having an earthly father. But even more so, there's a uniqueness to it in its innocence. Christ never sinned, but He shed every drop of blood for your sins and for mine. I'm going to ask Brother Sam Eisenbach if he would please to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we'll pass it. The common expression Todd Beamer gave that night was, let's roll, to those men. The circumstances of this common expression on this night were unusual because of prophecy, but also secondly because of purpose. I mean, they had a great purpose, but consider the purpose when Jesus said, rise, let's go. He says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. And here's the purpose, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now think about this. The purposes that several brave passengers had many years ago, taking an aircraft away from terrorists, are obvious. And I think they were noble. Primarily, they wanted to foil their plan. They wanted to save a national monument. They wanted to save lives, and undoubtedly, they did exactly that. But when the Lord Jesus spoke these words to the disciples and said, rise, let's be going, you realize what His purpose was. His purpose was not to save lives or monuments. His purpose was to save eternal souls, specifically to save your soul and mine. The Lord Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I am come that you might have life, not death, life and life more abundantly. Rise and let us go. For I am bringing many sons to glory and daughters. That's a great message. I remember one night years ago, Rick and I were watching a Discovery Channel, and it was a documentary about NASA. They're a pretty amazing engineering feat. You may remember they successfully set up a satellite to collide with a comet on purpose and thus garner all kinds of data. It was fascinating, but while we were watching it, I remember at one point a NASA engineer, they were interviewing this man. He started to weep. You don't see engineers weep a whole lot, unless it has to do with their money or something, but he was weeping. He was crying because he said to think that we're able to make contact with a comet out in space. And he said it was comets, as he got all teary-eyed, 60 gazillion years ago, that was, quote, the stuff from which we all came from. He said, in a way, as he got choked up, we collided with our own origins. And of course, Rick and I were sitting there. We looked at each other. He kind of rolled his eyes. And I thought, you know, it's not much of a leap, really. From the craziness, you may remember Marshall Applewhite's Hale-Bopp comet, the tennis shoe guys, and they were going to catch a ride on the comet and go on somewhere. It's really not that much of a leap from that to this scientist engineer's emotional comet that he considered his, or his mother, his mommy, or whatever, his origin. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We did not come from a comet. We were created in the image of God. And God did not send His Son to redeem the remnants of a meteor or a comet. He sent His only Son to live and to die and to give His life and blood a ransom for the apple of His eye. He so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that when Jesus said, let's go, He spoke of a mission that in its ultimate fulfillment had the power to take all sin and guilt and doubt completely away. How so? By, as we read a moment ago, the remission of sins, removing our transgressions, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. And it's no wonder the Bible says He is mighty in power to save. This was His purpose for saving His disciples, for rising from that place, and for saving us. But there's a final thing as we look at this cup, and it's an important distinction, because it wasn't just the purpose of the moment and the prophecy of the moment, but it was the promise of the moment. Look again at verse 29. Jesus said this, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth any more of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, wait a minute. You mean that just as Jesus knew all along that He was going to the cross, He also knew all along that He would go to His coronation. In other words, when Jesus said, "Rise up and let us go," He knew that He wasn't just going to die. He was going to give His blood. But His blood was going to be sufficient to the Father, and then He would rise again. Yes. It says in chapter 28 and verse 6 that Jesus rose, quote, "as He said." Let me ask you a question. Why do you believe when someone says something to you? Why do you believe them? In other words, what makes you believe that what a person says is true? Well, for me, I can tell you, and I think for most of you here, it's when what they say is always the truth. And when one says that they will die and rise again the third day, and they do die and give their blood and rise again the third day, quote, "as they said," you can believe everything that they ever said. You see, the angel's message was threefold in that chapter, chapter 28. Jesus is dead. Jesus is risen. Number three, just as He said. If I told Brother Sam down here that I was going to give him $1 million tomorrow, he wouldn't believe me. He's not going to believe me. He knows I don't have that much money. And he knows if I did, I wouldn't give it to him. Amen. But what if tomorrow I handed him a briefcase with $1 million in cash and said, I told you I'd keep my word. You realize that on Tuesday, if I said to him, tomorrow, Tuesday, Brother Sam, I'm going to give you an additional $50. He would have no problem believing that. Because on the night that Jesus took the cup and said, this is the last time I'll drink it until I drink it with you in the kingdom. When he rose again, he proved that what he said about that is true. By taking communion tonight, we are expressing our faith that everything that Jesus said is true. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Our Heavenly Father, again, with joyful hearts, with gratitude, with humility, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, and we remember the brutality, the pain, the suffering, the shame, the unmitigated shame, the loneliness, the off-scouring. We remember, Father, and we remember, Lord Jesus, the suffering. And in remembering, the love of Christ constrains us to serve you, to love you more, to love those that are around us in Christ, and to have a desire to take this saving gospel to bring other sons to glory. To that end, thank you, Lord, for giving us communion in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close this service tonight, as we remember what you have done for us, we thank you so much that herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as we go from this place, Father, as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, may we be challenged and convicted and blessed in the salvation you have so richly bestowed to us. May we be thankful for it every single day, live in the joy of it, and may we also share it with everyone around us. We thank you for this time tonight. Bless us as we go forth. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And are you glad you're saved? Amen. You're dismissed.